Blood of the Summoned. Written, produced, and performed by Philip D. Adams. Chapter 23. Asked and Answered. A murder of crows pecking through the snow that dusted the road in front of Hamsterley took flight at the sound of the gate being thrown open. The morning sun provided plenty of light but precious little heat as four riders trotted forth, steamy breath billowing out in bursts from the mouths and noses of horse and rider alike. What arms and armor they wore were hidden beneath thick furs of black, brown, and gray. Rodiger and Barlow came out first, followed by Roddy and Edwin. The faces of both boys were now bearded, with Roddy's a bushy red and Edwin's still a wispy blonde. With Tostig now gone and Harald on the throne, the new year had started off with great promise, all things considered. The harvest that year was a rich one, but it was followed in late November and early December by severe windstorms the likes of which England had scarcely seen that uprooted large trees and knocked over houses across the north. The recovery from that had taken weeks and required the efforts of entire communities. By mid-January, however, the worst of it had been cleared and homes had been repaired and restored, at least well enough to be getting on with until spring. Now, as February trudged along, life had slowed to a crawl as folks hunkered down for the remainder of the winter. The talk around the fire pits across Northumbria was of hopes for a better life and a peaceful year under the new king and earl. The people of Hamsterley village in particular breathed a collective sigh of relief once they knew that Rodiger was back for good and that Wulfric the Beast had been chased off. Come spring, there would be no shortage of townsfolk eager to apply for work at the estate and no shortage of work to be done. Once again flush with gold, Rodiger planned to hire as many as he could and spend liberally among the village shops. Though life at Hamsterley would never be quite the same, it would go on. One of the chief beneficiaries of this return to near normalcy was Roddy, whom the villagers now regarded, quite rightly, as lord in his own right and the rightful heir to the estate. Striking a figure every bit as noble as his father, Roddy was well respected and admired among the village folk, particularly among the women. Edwin, on the other hand, who now lived at Hamsterley, was regarded somewhat more suspiciously since he was the son of Wulfric, but given that he and Roddy were practically brothers, he was generally well accepted.
"Any word from Kit?" asked Roddy, spurring his mount to ride up alongside his father.
"Not in a couple of weeks. He'll find him. He always does. I have no doubt. It's that monster who burned down St. Andrews that I want to find. Find him and send him back to hell where he came from. Maybe we can save Kit the trouble, if your monk friend is to be believed, that is."
"I believe, Thomas. Sacros is the one we need to kill."
"That's right. We'll kill that one and we won't need to find the other beast." "I hope you're right."
Seeing with his own eyes what Dira had become was enough to erase any doubts that lingered in Rodiger's mind about the existence of vampires. Having to decapitate his wife to save Edwin's life had left him deeply shaken, but it also steeled his resolve to destroy as many of those evil creatures as he could find, beginning with Wulfric. If that meant finding the Sacros and doing him in once and for all, then so be it. He would cut off the head of the snake or die in the effort.
"He shouldn't be difficult to find. The likes of that one would not go unnoticed, surely. The bishop will have remembered him, if indeed he had seen him that night, as Brother Thomas claims. Maybe the bishop can tell us where to find them.
Perhaps, or at least point us in the right direction. In any case, it's all we've got at the moment."
"What are the travails of this life?"
boomed Bishop Shadwin Maylock from behind the raised pulpit of Durham Cathedral.
"Compared to the endless suffering of eternal damnation."
As usual, the congregation sat in rapt attention. Seated in the frontmost pews were lords and ladies from across the north, all richly arrayed in finery befitting their station. Filling in the rows behind them were local merchants, tradesmen, and skilled artisans. The back rows were where the peasants sat, some with their families, some not. Sunday Mass was the one place where people of all walks of life gathered together as equals, more or less.
"What are all your riches compared with the eternal life in the glorious presence of our Lord? How much will you give for your salvation? The Lord says, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Consider this, my lords and ladies, before you leave here with your purses full of coin.
The bishop's homily continued in much the same fashion for most of an hour, after which Brother Renfield and another monk collected the offerings of the congregation using deep baskets attached to long poles that they extended down the pews. As he sat with Roddy, Edwin, and Barlow in the very back row, Rodiger thought the sermon to be as self-serving as it was tedious, though judging from the full baskets, it obviously worked like a charm. Rodiger dropped a small pouch into the basket as it passed beneath his nose.
Your Excellency, we bring greetings from His Lordship, Earl Morcar,
Rodiger announced when he and the others had finally been granted an audience with the bishop in his chamber. Rodiger and his son sat across from Mailock at the large cluttered table with Edwin and Barlow standing directly behind. In his usual spot in the corner behind the bishop stood Brother Renfield, trying to look dispassionate, but all the while sneaking glances at Edwin. Rodiger presented Mailock with a letter written by Morcar, pledging his protection of the cathedral and all of Durhamshire, and noting the Earl's intention to keep his nose out of church business as much as possible, though in not so many words. It was just the kind of assurance a bishop would want to hear from his new liege. Rodiger also presented the bishop with a handsome honorarium in the name of the Earl, an unexpected gesture that brought a hint of a smile to Mailock's face.
"If this is the Earl's attempt to get in my good graces, you may tell him he's succeeded." "His Lordship seeks only to establish a strong and mutually edifying relationship with Your Excellency."
Rodiger's meaning was not lost on the bishop.
"Just so. And how can I be of service to Lord Morcar?"
Edwin noticed Brother Renfield staring at him, but did his best not to stare back. Roddy, meanwhile, was sitting silently trying to figure out what it was about Shadwin Mailock that bothered him so.
"I've been tasked by the Earl to get to the bottom of this massacre at St. Andrew's. There may yet be some who must answer for this atrocity."
"Yes, of course. Ghastly business, that. How can I help?"
"St. Andrew's was your home before you were made bishop, was it not?"
"Indeed it was. Prior Cuthbert was my mentor and friend." "My condolences, Your Excellency."
"Do you recall receiving visitors that night? I understand Earl Tostig and another man came to see you. The very men who perpetrated this horrible crime."
"Why, yes, I recall very well, although they gave no inkling as to their intentions. If they had, of course."
Mailock didn't bother to finish that thought.
"What was the purpose of their visit?"
Mailock thought for a moment before answering, trying to read in Rodiger's eyes whether or not he already knew the answer.
"They were seeking a particular item. A book, as I recall. Was it not, Brother Renfield?"
"It was indeed, Excellency."
"And did you give it to them?"
Mailock knew he needed to tread lightly here. All things considered, he was not keen to give up the book. Then again, if Rodiger already knew about it, then chances were good he knew what was in it, just as Prior Cuthbert had. If so, Mailock could not risk being less than candid about it, lest it cast suspicion upon himself, something Mailock had always been careful to avoid at all costs. Under the circumstances, it seemed best to tell Rodiger what he knew, without saying too much.
"No, I didn't."
"May I ask why not?"
"Because I didn't trust them." "Forgive me, Your Excellency, but which one did you not trust? The Earl or the other one?"
"Frankly, neither of them."
"What do you remember about this other visitor?"
"Very little. Only that he showed up here and disturbed me in the middle of the night, wasted my time with a load of trivial talk, and for no better reason than to ask me for a book of all things. I recall being rather perturbed by the intrusion."
It was then that Mailock noticed Edwin and Renfield staring at one another.
"What is it?"
Nothing, Excellency."
"It's obviously not nothing. What is it?"
"It's just this young man here. He looks familiar to me, and I was trying to recall where—"
"Do you know Brother Renfield?"
Although the name sounded vaguely familiar, Edwin truly did not remember him.
"I don't recall meeting him before, Your Excellency." "I remember now. You're Edwin. Yes, of course, I remember your voice. I found you on the road to Isaacwald last summer."
He turned to the bishop.
"He was unconscious on the road, Excellency. He'd been robbed and beaten, and I put him in my cart and took him to St. Andrew's."
Mailock glared at Renfield for an uncomfortably long moment.
"Fascinating. May we continue?"
My apologies, Excellency, by all means.
Your Excellency, the Earl seeks to ascertain the identity of this other visitor. Does the name Sacros ring a bell with you?
I believe that was it, yes. Brother Enfield?
Cato Sacros of Norhamshire, my lord.
Norhamshire? Are you sure?
Quite sure, my lord. The four men exchanged satisfied sidelong glances.
Would it be possible for me to see this book?
It would be if I knew where it was. I'm afraid I've long since lost track of it. Brother Renfield, perhaps you can tell us where the book is.
I'm afraid I cannot, Excellency, though I'm sure it's here somewhere. I will search for it if you wish.
Yes, do. When it turns up, I will let you know. Will that suffice?
Of course, Your Excellency. The Earl would be most grateful.
Just so.
Maylock rose to his feet, indicating that the audience was at an end. Roderick and his son stood and exchanged the normal closing pleasantries, after which Renfield escorted all four men out of the bishop's chamber. He led them through the tiny foyer to the front door and held it open as they walked through. Edwin was bringing up the rear, and as he passed, Renfield grabbed him gently by the arm.
Do you understand who it is you are seeking?
Edwin looked Renfield in the eye.
Not who, what?
Then you do understand. With that, Renfield produced the small black book from inside his robe and placed it discreetly into Edwin's hands.
Take it. You may need it.
Edwin looked at the book, then eyed Renfield apprehensively.
Why are you doing this?
Prior Cuthbert was my friend. Though he spoke softly, there was an unmistakable sadness in his voice. He glanced quickly in the direction of Maylock's chamber.
He'll never miss it anyway.